So tonight we're wrapping up our short little series called The Good Place as we've looked at different questions that we might have about heaven. And I think one of the things that you've probably recognized as you've read about heaven in Scripture is that there isn't as much information there as maybe we would like. But there is enough information at least to know that it's going to be something that we cannot even fathom, the joy that is waiting for us there. So tonight we're going to try and answer at least to an extent the question, what will we do there? And I'm going to take you back to my childhood. I don't remember exactly how old I was, probably somewhere between like second and fourth grade. And I remember asking my teacher in grade school, what are we going to do in heaven? Her answer wasn't bad. It was probably a very good and appropriate, proper answer. But to my adolescent ears, it sort of didn't hit very well. She said this, "It's going to be like church all the time." Well, you can imagine 9-year-old little me thought of church a little bit like this. And I'm ashamed about that, but I was a young boy that loved to be outside. I loved to be doing things and sitting and in one place for an hour or more at a time just wasn't my idea of something that was a great way to pass the time. And so for a little while, at least in my life, I just thought, I can wait to go to heaven because it seems like it might be a little boring. I think the Bible begs to differ. But little 9-year-old or however old I was, me, really did think that maybe heaven wasn't as great as everybody talked about. And so tonight, I'd like to look at a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 21 that give us a little fuller picture, an idea that heaven is going to be anything but boring. It's going to be more wonderful than we can even imagine. Take a look with me at Revelation 21 verses 1 and 2. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." One of the challenges in interpreting the book of Revelation, and if you spent any time reading Revelation, you understand this, is what is John seeing? And as he's describing what he's seeing, is it more a painting that sort of gives us a picture of what's going to look at, but not like all of the details? Or is it really a snapshot? Is he telling us exactly what things will be like when we get to heaven? And so as he describes this new heaven and new earth, there's a lot of questions about what exactly he's saying. It's not the only time we hear that language in Scripture. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter, about the new heaven and the new earth. It actually goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, who used the very same language. But here's the question. Are we going to experience a brand new place that nobody's ever seen before in heaven? Or is it going to be a restored earth and sky here in the earth that we are used to? The Bible doesn't really answer that question. But as we read through Revelation, we get to see that God does paint a great picture of what heaven is going to be like. John tells us that there won't be any sea. And again, as we think about that, what is really the point of no sea in heaven? Could it be that heaven will be full of peace, tranquility, the safety of heaven when we get there? That nothing will be able to harm us? And then the next thing John says is almost sounds too good to be true. He describes the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. That phrase, the holy city or the new Jerusalem, isn't so much referring to a city as it's referring to people. And the people that it's referring to are all believers, the holy Christian church. But did you catch John's description of the holy Christian church? It's a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I want you just to stop and think about that for a second. I can think of a lot of ways that Jesus could describe the church that wouldn't involve beautifully dressed for her husband. If Jesus were to look at the warts of our sins, he could certainly come up with a different way to describe us. I had a professor in college who would say this, Why doesn't the Bible call us the 2,000-year-old hag that is going to be with Jesus forever in heaven? Because that would be accurate, wouldn't it? Because of how far we fall short of the glory of God. And yet, think of why God can say what he does. That you and I are the bride of Jesus, beautifully dressed, because we're wearing something that isn't our own. We're dressed in the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin. He sees that Jesus has covered that sin. He sees the holiness of our Savior that has washed away our sin and lets us be that bride beautifully dressed for Jesus, our groom. How many of you have ever been in a wedding? Raise your hand if you've been a part of a wedding. Okay, we've got a lot of you have done that. You know then the joy of that day. I found that the weddings that I've been a part of over the course of my ministry and my life are always enjoyable, but they're more enjoyable the closer you are to the people that are getting married. So family members, good friends, when they get married, you just share their joy on that day. One of my favorite moments of a wedding is right after the bride and groom are pronounced husband and wife. And they turn around and they head down the aisle, hand in hand, smiling, obviously feeling very special and joyful on that day. That's exactly the picture that John is using to describe our entry into the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus, our groom, is waiting for us, and he is going to walk arm in arm with us, his bride, as he takes us into the joy of eternity forever. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, you haven't really told us anything about what heaven is going to be like, what we're going to do there when we get there. So can you look with me at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 21? A little bit more detail here from John's vision. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That first phrase, now the dwelling of God is with man, it's one of those phrases that you almost have to stop and give some thought to really appreciate what God is saying. And it comes across even better in the original Greek, because that word, now the dwelling place is with God and he will dwell with them, each time that word is in there, it actually means tent or tabernacle. God is going to tent with us or tabernacle with us when we get to heaven. And I want to take you back to the Old Testament, and maybe once upon a time you've heard about this or you remember studying about the tabernacle that the people of Israel used as their mobile worship spot when they were wandering in the wilderness after they had left Egypt. If it's been a while for you to read about the tabernacle, probably one of the best chapters you can read that gives you a pretty quick picture of the tabernacle is found in Exodus chapter 40. But when they set that tabernacle up, and in the back part of that tabernacle where the most holy place was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, God's presence would fill the most holy place. And there would be a visible sighting of that presence of God in a pillar of cloud and fire that would rest over that most holy place. This is one of the better pictures that I could find that signified that. At night it would be fire. During the day it would look like a cloud or smoke. And that was God's presence among his people. That's what's going to make heaven so special. That very same presence that God wanted the people of Israel to be assured of, that's what we're going to experience in full when we get to heaven. We will see God who wants to dwell with us. We will see him face to face. It's incredible to think about the descriptions of heaven that don't really tell us what we're going to be doing there, because Scripture spends more time describing what isn't in heaven than maybe it does what is in heaven. And if you heard the words that John heard, you see just how comforting those words are. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. I'd love to put this in practical terms for you just a little bit. Think of the things that we take for granted in this life, things that are just a part of living. At some point, most people need eyeglasses. Maybe you've had a headache and had to take some ibuprofen. Maybe you know somebody in your life that has had a disease that needed chemotherapy or some other treatment. Maybe it's hospitals or wheelchairs or even Band-Aids. Maybe it's anything that can make us sad or hurt in this life. None of that is present in heaven. All of the things that we take for granted as part of the pains of living in this life, they won't be there in heaven. Because the old order, the order of a world destroyed by sin, it will be gone. And none of those things will be there. It's one of the things that makes our existence in heaven so joyful. There's nothing in heaven that can rob us of the joy that Jesus wants us to have. Maybe the most difficult thing about thinking about what will we do when we get to heaven is just trying to wrap our heads around the time in heaven, what eternity is going to be like. You see, everything we do in this life has to do with time, doesn't it? You know when it's time to go to bed and time to get up in the morning. And if you have a class like O-Chem or maybe stats or something like that, I don't know about you, but when I was in tough classes, I just watched my clock, watched the clock, couldn't wait for the class to get over, to get to the next thing. And if we put heaven in those terms, that there's going to be this passage of time, then I can understand why my 9-year-old self would think, man, heaven's going to be a little bit boring. But you realize there's no time in heaven, right? It's just the eternal present. I think the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, perhaps John Newton, did the best description that you could come up with of what eternity is like. Do you remember this line from Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. I can't tell you everything that's waiting for you in heaven. I can't explain to you without proof from Scripture exactly what we'll do in heaven. But I can guarantee you, when we're face to face with the God who loved us and sent his Son to die for us, we will not grow tired or weary of what heaven is all about. So I'd love to have you take away these couple of things from the devotion tonight. Number one, in heaven we will be in the presence of our God, and what joy awaits us there. The Apostle Paul, in the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, actually speaks of it this way. He says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see fully. Now I know in part. Then I will know in full, even as I am fully known." Number two, heaven will be free from all sin and its effects, giving us perfect peace. Through the prophet Isaiah, we hear these words, "In that day they will say, surely God has saved us. We trusted in him and he rescued us. We trusted in the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." What will we do in heaven? Can't really answer that question with facts and figures from the Bible. But one thing I can tell you for sure is your Lord, your Savior, the groom who calls you his bride beautifully dressed, he's waiting to be with you forever in that joy of heaven. And in that joy of heaven, there will be nothing bad, nothing to take away that joy, because the old order of things will have passed away. And so what we're looking forward to, thanks to our Savior's sacrifice on the cross for us, is not just the good place, but it's the best place we could ever imagine. And it's not just for a little while, but it's forever. Forever with our Lord in heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have left as a mystery to us a lot of the things that heaven will be like, but we know that you're there. And because you are there waiting for us, we know that it will be greater than anything we could even imagine. We ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts with the joy of knowing that we are the bride of Jesus, that he will welcome us home as beautifully dressed in the robes of his righteousness, and that we will see you face to face in the joy of heaven. Encourage us, Lord, when we go through the difficulties of this life. You know some of the things that the students face with their homework and tests and papers and all of the things that come with being a responsible student. Continue to watch over them, encouraging them by reminding them that this is not the end of our existence, but the good place, the eternal place. The joy of heaven waits for us all. Continue to watch over us and bless us as we walk through this life until we are with you in that perfect joy forever. We pray this all in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.